It is very good to be back at Cherrydale. I missed you when I was away. I was in Georgia from Thursday, May the 1st, till Wednesday, May the 7th. Now, originally, I went down for two purposes. First, I have a brother's retreat, which I do annually with my two brothers, and then to attend a conference at Andy Stanley's church. But because of economic situations in our country, my brothers had to cancel the retreat. And if I changed my airlines, it would have cost me a whole lot. So I got a brilliant idea. I'll have a mother's retreat. That made her happy. So I had a great time with my mother, preached in her church, taught her blue hairs in her Sunday school class. That's what I call them, but not in front of them. And then Bob Glahn came down and we attended a great conference at Andy Stanley's church. But every time I'm away from here, I really miss it. Couldn't wait to get back. Now, while I was there, I encountered a number of lose heart circumstances. For example, my mother's great church, because of so many changes, they've lost over 100 members the last year, and they're behind budget. Their pastor's tempted to lose heart. My brother, who's run a great architectural illustrating firm for 26 years, for the first time had to take out a loan to stay afloat and lay off some of his employees. It's a temptation to lose heart. A young single I spoke with reached their 40th birthday and had wanted to be married and has not found the right person. Temptation to lose heart. I have my own issues. Temptation to lose heart. Here's what I've learned. The Bible says there is a perspective that prevents us from losing heart. There is a perspective that prevents us from losing heart. Now, when I use that term heart, it is used 800 times in the Bible. I would call that a theme. Heart is a theme. Now, what does the Bible mean by heart? It's the essential essence of the person, the core of your being. Now, here's what I've learned about the heart. Jesus taught me this. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Every heart has a treasure. Your heart and my heart is always seeking a treasure. And listen to this. What your treasure is will determine whether or not you lose heart. Wouldn't it be great to have one passage in the Bible that tells you how to not lose heart? We've got it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is about not losing heart. And Paul is going to give us a perspective that will prevent us from losing heart. Now, look at how he talks about this. It bookends the text. Look in verse 1. Look in verse 16. And here's what I want you to notice. He's stating a fact. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, fact, we do not lose heart. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul is stating a fact. I don't lose heart. Now, we need to know what losing heart is not and what it is. Losing heart is not being discouraged or being unsettled or having fear or being down. That's not losing heart. How do I know that? In the same book, in chapter 7, Paul says, I'm troubled in my spirit, I'm full of fear and depressed. But yet he didn't lose heart. So that's not what losing heart means. What does losing heart mean? Now, when we say don't lose heart, in our language it's three words. In the Greek language, it's one word. And it's taking two Greek words, combining them to form this word. And here are the two words. Not evil. Losing heart means not giving in to evil. That's losing heart. Or not losing heart. Get it? You know what I mean? Don't give in to evil. So when you lose heart, here's what you do. Okay, I give up. I can't break the habit. I'll just quit. I'm just coasting. I'll quit living by faith. I'm stopping the fight for Jesus. I just give up. I give in to the evil. Paul says, fact, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul, I got a question for you. How come? What have you got that prevents you from losing heart? He says, I'm glad you brought that up. I'll tell you. I have something. I want you to notice in verse 1 and then verse 7, Paul says, because I have something, I don't lose heart. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have, circle that, this ministry as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, please notice something. The ministry and the treasure are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Now, put this together. Every heart has a treasure. Paul is telling us, I have a treasure. And because I know I have the treasure, I do not lose heart. Listen, don't look at this passage as, here are the techniques so that the end result is I don't lose heart. That's not his focus. Look at this passage saying, I got a heart problem. And if I'm losing heart, I've got the wrong treasure. Paul is going to tell me what treasure I can have, and if I have that treasure, byproduct, I will not lose heart. So here's what I want to know. What is the treasure? I want that. That's the whole point of the passage. The treasure. It's found in the word ministry and the word treasure. Two sides of the same coin. Look at what he says in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, this treasure, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. Now, we want to find out what he means by this ministry. You know what that little word is in Greek? We get our word deacon from it. We have this service. Deacon means service. You're telling me that there's something you're serving that causes you to see it as a treasure and you don't lose heart? That's exactly what I'm telling you. So let's find out what the ministry is. Go to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verses 7, 8, and 9. He uses the same word ministry four times. And he's making a stark contrast between the old covenant and the law that shows you your sin and the new covenant fulfilled in Christ that gives you righteousness. Notice how he uses the word ministry. This is his treasure. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, but because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will, notice this, the ministry of the Holy Spirit fail even to be more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Now notice what he said. In the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, who is the treasure, here's what I get. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you believe in me, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, referring to the Holy Spirit. When you get Jesus, the treasure, you get the Spirit. And then he said, I get righteousness. If I receive Jesus Christ, believe he died for me and rose again, I stand before a holy God who will never overlook one sin, and he will declare me as righteous as Jesus. That's the gift of having the treasure. Now, he uses ministry one other place. Look at chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And notice it, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he tells us what that means. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here's what he's saying. When I receive Christ, he died for me and rose again. I am reconciled to God. And I've got a message. God is no longer counting my sins against me. He counted them against Christ. And I can tell everybody, he's not counting your sins against you. He counted them against Christ. Now, here's the point Paul's trying to make. He calls that ministry of proclaiming finding life in Jesus his treasure. What is he talking about? Being righteous in the sight of God, having the Holy Spirit, being able to come into God's presence, being forgiven, are wonderful things, but it's not the ultimate wonderful thing. Let me give you an illustration. You all know I love my Maybelle. And believe it or not, every once in a while, we don't get along. I mean, it's 99% my fault. So, for example, normally in our home, I get up before Maybelle and I set my alarm. The second it goes off, I turn it off so I don't disturb my wife. And several months ago, she was exhausted and she told me in advance, tomorrow, watch the radio because I've got to sleep in. I'm exhausted. Okay, I'll do it. Now, what does smart boy do? I wake up before the alarm, forget all about it, go out of the room, and then, arrk, arrk, arrk. I mean, it all went off. May wakes up, screams at me. I come back into the room, share stuff I shouldn't share, and can't turn the stupid thing off. Now, my wife is now awake. It's my fault. And there's ice in the air. So we go into the kitchen. There's silence. She's standing with her back to me at the sink. Now, I know what I need to do. I could justify myself. I could make excuses. What I need to do is ask forgiveness. Why do I want forgiveness? Listen, here's the key. Why do I value forgiveness? Is it so she'll make me a good breakfast? Is it so I won't feel guilty all day? Is it so maybe tonight we can have a little smoochie? Well, how come? The real reason I want forgiveness, this is key, it tears down the barrier between us and we can love each other again. Look, that's the treasure. She's the treasure, not the other things. That's what Paul's saying. In Christ and Christ alone, he tears down the barrier. And the treasure is God. I get to know God. That's my treasure. And the reason I value those other things is it tore down the barrier between me and God. This is what Paul is saying is his treasure. Now, guess what? In the ministry, and Paul's talking about ministry, if you don't know how to define success in ministry, you're going to mess up. I know, I've experienced it. What is the definition of success in ministry? Paul gives it to us. It's very simple. Success in ministry is treasuring God through Christ and getting other people to treasure him. That's it. There is no other mark of success. This is why Paul says what he does in verse 2. Look at what he says. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Now listen carefully. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame. What's he saying? I don't have a kind of ministry where I cover up my faults and I hide it. Do you know what you do if you have a ministry like that? Where if I came across to you folks all the time, I've got it together, you poor little peons don't. You ought to be like me. You know what my problem is? I've defined my treasure as my own self-image. Jesus is not my treasure. Paul says, I'll have none of that. Jesus is my treasure. The second thing he says is I'm not going to twist and manipulate the word of God. Listen, I could twist and manipulate the word of God and make the crowds go up and make your ego feel good. But you know what my treasure would be? My little kingdom. Paul says, I'll not do it. What does he do instead? Look at what he says. But presenting the truth, manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, I've got a way to measure success. I treasure Jesus, and I'm going to take the truth about Jesus and appeal to your conscience because I want you to treasure Jesus too. And if you don't treasure Jesus, I've missed the mark. The way I measure it is whether I treasure Jesus and infect you with treasuring Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's why he doesn't lose heart. That's why. Because he knows what his treasure is. Now, here's what I've discovered. To the degree that you believe you really need Jesus Christ, to that degree you will treasure him. And if you are not treasuring Jesus above everything else in your life today, you're deceived. You think you don't really need him. There was a lady who was a British lady sitting on an airplane. An evangelist sat down next to her. She had a religious background. He built a relationship for the first hour, discovered a religious background, and then he asked her this question. Do you sense a need of God's forgiveness? And she said, actually, not really. Thank you very much. And then he said, may I share with you? Oh, yes, young man, you may. He took her through Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus dealt with the sin in the heart. And he kept showing her that she had the wrong standard. She's comparing herself to other people, her background, the religious culture, but the standard is God himself. And before a holy God, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're self-centered, you're under condemnation. And after a while, this lady went, I'm a sinner. And at that point, he led her to Christ. She treasured Christ because she saw her need. Now, let me tell you something. You start doing that as a ministry, treasuring Jesus, showing that he's the only answer, all hell is coming after you. How do I know that? Look at the next verses. And even if our gospel is veiled, there's a veil, you can't see it. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, that's another title for Satan, the little god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Why? He doesn't want them to see something. So that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me tell you something. Satan will not bother this church if all we do is self-help, principles, feeling good, trying hard. Won't bother him. But I'll tell you, when we're in trouble, you start treasuring Jesus. You start honoring and exalting him. He'll do everything in his power, blind people to that. Because once you treasure Jesus, you have found life. And he doesn't want that. I want hell to be afraid that we're in this community. I want that because I treasure Jesus. I don't have any other message. And that's why I don't lose heart. That's what Paul is saying. Now look at what he says in verse 4b down to 6. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I have a good friend. I've developed a relationship with him over the last year and a half. He is a checkout man at Safeway. He's from Morocco. I was his very first customer. I know his background and his family. He's met my granddaughter. We've exchanged gifts. I always go into his line, and I've been praying and praying for him. And I knew his Muslim background, but I longed for him to treasure Jesus. I finally found a tool that would help me. A little CD of the Jesus film, the most popular film on the planet, in his language. I learned his language, and since he had given me a gift, before I gave him the gift, every week I'd say, I got a gift for you. Oh, I forgot it. Got a gift for you. And by the time I brought the gift, he was excited to get the gift. And he said exactly what I knew he would say as a Muslim. He looked at it. Oh, it's about Jesus. Yeah, I was taught that the Roman soldier took his place and he really wasn't crucified. I knew he knew that. Guess what our conversation's about now? It's Jesus. That's the point. Jesus is the issue. That's what Paul is saying. If you make him the issue, you don't lose heart. And look at what he said about creation. It was darkness over the surface of the deep. Nobody could do anything about it but God. And then God said, let there be light, and whew, there was light. We have darkness in our hearts. We can't do a thing about it until God says, let there be light. How does he do that? When we present the gospel and we believe it, light comes into our soul. Now, let me put in a sentence what Paul is saying so far. This is the whole point. If Jesus is the treasure of our heart, we will not lose heart. Will you say that with me? If Jesus is the treasure of our heart, we will not lose heart. Now, why is that so? Because if he's the treasure of your heart, you've got a treasure you can never lose. It can't be touched. If he's the treasure of your heart, you've got a purpose for living. Nobody can take it away from you. If he's the treasure of your heart, you're fulfilling what you were made for. That's why we were put on this planet. That's why I don't lose heart. Now, what does a lifestyle of treasuring Jesus look like? Paul tells us. Verses 7 through 15 is a key passage. And let me give you the key that will unlock this complicated text. It's a two-letter word. So that. Say it with me. So that. You'll find it four times. And when you see the so that, you're going to get his thoughts. He's going to tell you, here's the purpose of my life. Because I treasure Jesus, I relate everything in my life back to my treasure. I read a book several years ago called Relational versus Terminal Thinking. Relational thinkers have a clear purpose and relate everything in their life to that purpose. They align it constantly. Terminal thinkers just go through life doing stuff and it just ends there. I don't know why I'm doing it, I just do it. Relational thinkers tie it to your mission. That's exactly what Paul's doing. Let's see what he means by so that. Look in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that, here's his purpose, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from us. Look at verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be manifested in our body. Look at verse 11. So that the life of Jesus will be manifested in our mortal flesh. Look at verse 15. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Do you see what he's saying? I've got the right treasure, it's Jesus. And I've got a purpose. Nobody can destroy this purpose. My purpose is to show off my treasure and to get other people to treasure him. In any and every circumstance, I tie it to that purpose. I'm here to exalt Jesus. That's why I'm on the planet. He's my treasure. Let me tell you what will be true about you if you embrace that. You will not lose heart. Because nobody can take your purpose from you. You could lose your family, job, be stuck in prison, but you could still glorify God there. You're indestructible. You will not lose heart if Jesus is your treasure. This is what he's saying. Relate everything to that. It's all about exalting him. You remember the story of Jesus riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem? Have you ever thought about it from the donkey's point of view? Look at all these people looking at me. Man, I must be the prize donkey. It ain't about the donkey. It's about who he's carrying. Jesus. We're the donkey. It's about him. It's about him. That's our purpose. Now, what does that look like? Look at verses 8 and 9. This is an amazing passage. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Listen, if Jesus is your treasure and this is your purpose in life, you're indestructible. The most profound encounter I've had in years was in 1990 when I was in Russia with a team and I trained pastors and I felt totally unworthy to do it. Most of these men spent 30 years in prison for their faith. And they did not lose heart because This was their purpose. That's what he's saying. You can have an indestructible life. Now, there's a grid that you will carry around in your mind if Jesus is your treasure. Here's how to tell if he really is. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our flesh. But did you see what came before the so that? Look at it. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. We are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. The moment Jesus is my treasure and I live for his glory, my grid in my mind is Romans 6:11. Consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He calls me to a cross. Lose my life, then I'll find it. Die to my little ego trips and kingdom building and live to honor him, and you'll find life indeed. That's when you don't lose heart. Now look with me at verses 13 through 15. Let me just read it to you. But knowing that the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Let me tell you, what comes out of your mouth fills your heart. Paul's treasure is Jesus. You touch him, Jesus is coming out of his mouth. Look at the next one. I know something. Knowing that he who raised Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. When I went to this conference, I know the missions pastor at North Point, and my first encounter in the hall with 2,500 other people, we were in a board meeting together, and he said, the man we've been praying for, 31 years old, with a family and two children, he died. He said, I'm really shaken up. Talked to him the next day, got my hope back, Steve. He ran it through this grid. He said, I began to think, his whole purpose in life was to glorify Jesus. He's with Jesus. And we've determined as a family to take care of his family for 5 years so that the wife doesn't have to work. And the funeral will be packed. He will reach more people in his death than he has in his life. I've got my perspective back. Haven't lost heart. That's what Paul is talking about. I know my perspective. Here's the bottom line. If Jesus is the treasure of our heart, we will not lose heart. Wait a minute, Paul. You mean to tell me if your body is wearing out and everywhere you turn there's trials, it turns to mud, you're not going to lose heart? That's exactly what I mean. Look at the last three verses, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our body is wearing out, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And look at what he says about all of his trials. This is amazing language. He calls it momentary light affliction. Are you going through trials today? Put that label on it. It's momentary, it's light, and affliction. Here's what Paul knew. Bring it on. It's producing something for me. Every trial I go through, my response, it is producing something for me. What's it producing, Paul? Look at what he says. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, what is Paul trying to say? Everything you do in life, Christian, matters for eternity. Everything. Every trial is filtered by your Father. Your response to it, if you respond in faith, you trust God, you live for his glory, he's your treasure, he's going to reward you. And he calls it an eternal weight of glory. Guess what the reward is? It enhances your capacity to treasure God. That's the reward. I have a greater capacity. I want a big capacity. I'm going to spend eternity treasuring God. Oh, Lord, give me a capacity. Look, suppose some of you computer geeks out there took me to one of these computer shows. Look, all I know to do is send email, and I'm lucky to do that. If you went through it, you would see all kind of things I would be oblivious to. Why? You have a huge capacity. Your response to the trials in your life, if it's by faith and Jesus is your treasure, your capacity grows. And by the time you get to heaven, huge, that's the reward. Now put this all together. If Jesus is the treasure of my heart, I will not lose heart. Now I've come to believe what Jesus said is true. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if you're losing heart, you know what your problem is? You got the wrong treasure. It can be lost. Jesus is saying the key, get the right treasure. You were designed to know and treasure God, made known through Christ. And if he's your treasure, you're indestructible. You have found life indeed. Now, I've come to discover that little creeds are helpful to reinforce the message. So I made up a creed for you today. And all you have to do is make one statement. Are you ready? We're going to practice. Here's your statement. I will look to Jesus, my treasure. Would you say that? I will look to Jesus, my treasure. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make eight of them. At the end of that, I want you to say it like you believe it. And what is your phrase? I will look to Jesus, my treasure. When money is tight and I need a job,
I will look to Jesus, my treasure.
When my relationships are broken and I need the courage to go repair them,
I will look to Jesus, my treasure.
When my schedule is full and I'm stressed out, when I fail and I feel trapped in guilt,
I will look to Jesus, my treasure.
When I feel insecure, misunderstood, and feel like an utter failure,
I will look to Jesus, my treasure.
When my health fails and trials invade my life,
I will look to Jesus, my treasure.
When I want to quit and give up in despair, when I am living for myself and disappointed that I don't get what I want,
I will look to Jesus, my treasure.
Now take that home with you this week. Your heart and my heart always has a treasure. And if you're losing heart, you got the wrong treasure. If Jesus is your treasure, you won't lose heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my old heart always runs after the wrong treasure, and then I lose heart. So every single day, Lord, I need you. I need to come back to you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you tore down every barrier at great cost to you so that I could have the treasure of knowing God. Oh Lord, may Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit truly be our treasure. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.